In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. We tend, as human beings, to learn things physically before we learn them spiritually. We are enfleshed spirits. That's what we are created to be. But the physical world is far more obvious, and we encounter it first. We begin to wrap our minds around it first. For example, read an article about how children explain the world, and in one of the examples, when the ball rolls down the hill, you know, and lands at the feet of the little boy, his explanation is the ball wanted to come see me. The invisible force of gravity, he's got to work on that a little bit. The ball wanted to come see me. Okay, it happens physically. There's no other explanation. The ball loves me. If you're not sure that physical things happen before abstract or mental or spiritual things, find a two-year-old or a couple of two-year-olds and give one of them three cookies and they give the other one one. They don't have any idea of mathematics, but they know that two is equal to two. You physically see it. I don't know how old I was. It was pretty early on. The first time, well, it wasn't the first time. At some point, and I was quite young, I remember when I first encountered and understood an invisible force. I went to plug something in, and my little fingers reached around and were touching both of the prongs on a plug. Mom, it bites. Yeah, it does. But we have to come to grips with physical realities which are symbolic or analogous to spiritual realities before we can come to the spiritual knowledge. And I believe in the pairing of our Old Testament lesson about the calling of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and Jesus teaching to Nicodemus about being born from above, we have a physical, concrete event which is to teach us about the spiritual. God said to Abram, come out of Ur of the Chaldees into a land I will show you. How much of our identity comes from where we started? For Abram, God says, I'm calling you out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but I want your land to be the land I give you. Not the land that you were from before. Now, none of us can actually change where we were physically born, of course. Abram never changed. He was physically born. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. But that fact didn't matter because his nation, the nation where God would, or he would draw his identity from God, became the land of Canaan. Something physically happened. He used to live there, and now he is a person of Canaan after God moves the people into the land. Now, interestingly enough, they come, and Ur of the Chaldees is part of what was ancient Babylon, okay, brought there. Then we know that the children of Israel go down into Egypt and they're slaves, and then they're saved in the Exodus and brought back. So this is where God wants them, but how often do we either spiritually go back to what we were before or chase something else? We either chase Babylon or we chase Egypt. The people of Israel did it when there was political turmoil. Instead of trusting God, they would run to Assyria or run to Babylon and say, we'll buddy up with you if you'll protect us from Egypt. And then when Egypt started to turn bad, you know, they do the other thing instead of relying on God. The prophets go on and on about this problem. But the identity of the people of God as children of Abraham was supposed to be people planted in the land of Canaan, centered around the temple of God in Jerusalem. You are not a native. Even if your bloodline comes from Ur of the Chaldees, you're not a Chaldean. You're an Israelite. And Jesus, I think, is trying to teach Nicodemus the same thing in the spiritual realm. Yes, you were born on earth, but my intention is that your native homeland be heaven. And Nicodemus, not grasping quite the physical dynamic that happened with Abraham, isn't able to grasp the spiritual dynamic that Jesus is trying to tell. Yes, You are human, you are of the earth, but don't forget you are also of spirit. And that which is begotten of spirit is of a higher order. It is of a more eternal nature. If we cling to the things of the body, the spirit is dragged down. If we cling to the things of spirit, the body and the spirit are both saved. You have a new homeland. You have a new nativity. You are now, or I want you to be of heaven. Because if you are of heaven, earth is saved along with it. I heard a story when I was younger, and it was told in good faith. I'm going to tell you the story. And of course, it's a parable about the human spirit or soul. That an elderly man lived in a little sort of, it was a cute old house, but it sort of run down and needed a lot of work. And a corporation came to him, a representative came and said to him, "Sir, our corporation would like to purchase your house from you." And he made him a very generous offer. And the man thought, "Wow, I could live easily for the rest of my life on what they intend to buy my house for." So a date was set 30 days out for the transfer of the property. And so the man, knowing that he's going to have this generous payment, he goes and he has a huge amount of work done on the house. It's fixed, it's patched, it's painted, it's plastered, and all of these things that we think of in making a house new and shiny again. And on the day that he handed over the keys to the representative from the corporation, the man said to him, "You don't understand, sir, why did you do all that? We're just going to knock it down and build a store." I was taught that story as the way God treats us. You're a mess, but don't bother fix yourself because God's going to tear you down and start over. And it sounded good when I heard it. But as I reflected on it later on, I'm like, God doesn't do that to us. God doesn't remove your identity and build something else in its place. God loves the you that got you where you are. And yes, the house is cracked and the roof leaks and it needs new paint, all that. That's when we come to God. We're definitely there. Okay? Even St. John Chrysostom, 1,700 years ago, had a phrase, "God paints the barn of your heart." God's going to spruce it up for you. But he doesn't tear it down. You are not erased when the Holy Spirit comes, when you are reborn. Not the house being torn down and start over. It's more like God takes you and lifts you up, and the crumbling foundation of earth is removed, and the permanent eternal foundation of heaven is set under you, and then you're put back on it. Now, when you fix the cracks in the wall, they stay fixed. Now, when the roof is repaired, it doesn't leak anymore because the foundation is solid. He's giving you new identity. You're no Abram, you're no longer a Chaldean. You're an Israelite. Yes, you may have been born on earth, but your birth on earth is not what makes you who you are. It's your birth in heaven by the Spirit. And yes, your foundation was useless, but don't tear the house down. I can preserve the house and put it on a permanent and eternal foundation. But how often, like the people of Israel, do we go running back to Babylon or out to Egypt for our help? Instead of living on the foundation that God has given us, we go running to something else. Instead of the proclamation of Christ crucified and Christ triumphant over death, we come up with a great, brilliant program. Or the priest. I'll put myself right in there. People aren't coming to church because they don't like me. Well, you close your mouth and start preaching Jesus, and the people will show up at church. Because it's not about me. But we keep getting off the foundation. Now, in the middle of the land of Israel, this place which God identifies as his throne, and even in the literature in the Bible that talks about the future coming of the kingdom of God, the heavenly city comes down Jerusalem. Somehow it's the center of the world. There's a temple in the middle of Jerusalem. And the focal point of the temple is sort of the two poles, the altar, which is in the outer court, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the inner holy place. And on the Day of Atonement, the day where God brings his people back, where he reconciles, the blood that is shed at the altar is taken all the way into the holy place and sprinkled around the throne of God. This is the pivotal pieces of the temple. Sacrifice is at the heart of being God's people. And you will hear it, depending on which Eucharistic prayer that we use from week to week, you will hear the language that we are to be the living sacrifice. I am to offer myself as a living sacrifice to God. Anybody know the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. It's an uncomfortable place to be. But that altar upon which we are supposed to sacrifice self and ego and self-centeredness and all of our best ideas and all of that, that altar is also the foundation that he has put us on, the foundation of golden heaven that he has put me on, which means now I will live forever, but I keep running off to something else. So while we talk about the season of Lent as a time to make self-sacrifices, realize that you as a living sacrifice, and be honest about it, be blatant about it in your confession, and whether when we say the confession together as we did at the beginning, be honest about what you're talking about in your own mind before God. When you make confession, when you say your own prayers, be honest about it. Yes, God, you have picked me up and put me on a new foundation. You have given me new birth, and I am constantly foolish enough that I keep crawling off. Be honest about the fact that you as a living sacrifice keep crawling off the altar. But in Lent, make sure you keep crawling back on. Amen.